Well, please do turn in your Bible to the passage that we read. Could I read the Bible with you? He asked. Of course. And it happened for a number of weeks. Later on, I want to stop. Why do you want to stop? Do you not believe what we're reading? Yes, I do believe. I think it's true. I just don't want to get too close. A true story of something that happened not so many years ago. You see, the issue for that person in question was not could he believe. The question was, would he believe? G.K. Chesterton famously once said that it was not that Christianity had been tried and found wanting, but it had been found difficult and not tried. This matter of refusing to believe is very much part of this famous story in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Of course, it is in the context. We don't dwell on this today. We don't have need to do that. It's in the context of the famous signs, the seven signs recorded by the Gospel of John, how Jesus had transformed what was flat and colourless into what was sparkling and colourful, the water into wine. He had healed the dying. He had helped the helpless. He had satisfied the hungry. He had stilled the storm. And today he enlightens those who are in darkness. So today it brings us to think a little bit about Jesus, the light of the world. And so we sang about that earlier after the talk to the children. Again, the whole context of this account is really interesting, and we only mention it in passing. We're told a couple of chapters back, at the beginning of chapter 7, it's the Jewish feast of the tabernacles. It ran for a week. It was a very, very popular event. Many thousands of people flocked into the city of Jerusalem, and it commemorated how God provided, on the one hand, water in the midst of a dry place, and it commemorated how, on the other hand, God provided light in the middle of a dark place. And so those famous texts, which we can't dwell on today, but I don't want to ignore either. For example, back in chapter 7, where Jesus stands up and with great authority, I believe, and with great drama, it says that on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And then some verses on in chapter 8, we have words of equal significance where Jesus says in the midst of, remember, they're celebrating the water. Jesus says, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me. They're celebrating the light, and they had these great lights put up. And Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. If any man follow me, he will not walk in darkness. And then we come into chapter 9. And there's a link here, because we're told that there's a man who is in the darkness. There's a man who has been blind from birth, and we're told that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," and Jesus heals this man. And he brings him from darkness into light, because Jesus is the light of the world. But really what I want to focus on today is, if you like, how Jesus, the light of the world, was and is opposed, and was and is still disbelieved. Again, it's not really our focus, but after the man is healed, there's this tremendous conversation goes on amongst the neighbours, and you can just imagine it happening. And some people say, yes, it happened, and other people, no, it didn't happen. And there's a whole, as I mentioned earlier, hornet's nest released, and the whole community is divided about Jesus. And in one sense, I actually always have found this, if it wasn't so serious and so tragic, there is a humour running through this. And how people, you know the old saying, there's none so blind as those who will not see. And that is absolutely true then as it is today. There are still in every age and every generation none so blind as those who will not see. They interview the man, they bring the parents in, they go back and they interview the man again, and then this wonderful testimony, verse 25, and again I've spoken on that before. He says, "Look, you're asking me questions. I don't know the answer to all of those questions." You see, it's okay to say that to people, by the way. People might ask you a question, might ask me a question. It is okay to say, "You know what? I don't actually know the answer to that question. I'll go and try and find out for you." It's okay. It's not a defeat. It's not a terrible thing to be able to say, "Look, I don't really know the answer to that. But look, there's something that I do know. Once I was blind, and now I can see." It is one of my favorite stories. In that sense, it is one of my favorite testimonies in the whole of the Bible. And can I encourage you this morning, if you are a believer here this morning, people can ask you many a question and you may not have the answer. Don't allow them to make you feel this height at that point. Go on and say, "You know what? But there is something that I do know. The Lord Jesus has touched and changed my life. I know that much." So be encouraged and focus on that. But really what I want to maybe focus in on today in this story, as we begin to think of Easter, is how there were people in this story who really did not want to believe. No matter what was brought before them, no matter what evidence was presented in front of their very eyes, they just weren't willing to believe. And that's a problem. That really is a problem. They're just looking for excuses, as some people today are. They literally do not want to accept who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, because they know that if they do accept who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, that will have certain implications for their lives. And they don't want to go there. So I suppose really what I want to focus on just for a moment or two is maybe ask the question, why do people not believe? I can't answer all of that. But let me pick up first of all on a couple of things that are in this text. Because there's a couple of factors that come out of this passage that were obviously stopping people from believing. These religious people, amongst other things, they were actually blinded by their tradition. In this particular case, it was their religious tradition that actually blinded them to seeing who Jesus really was. They weren't prepared to accept that he was the one whom he claimed to be. They just weren't willing to believe that, even though they were confronted with this amazing evidence. And folks, it's a simple application. It is so true that, and this has happened down through church history, I'm sure it still happens today, that people can actually, and it's a sort of a strange thing, that people can actually be blinded by their religious tradition, that they really don't take that step of really coming to know Jesus. They feel that they're okay with whatever it is they have, whether it's their Presbyterianism or their Catholicism or whatever ism it is. That's enough. I've got my bit of religion. I don't really need all this stuff about coming to know Jesus as a personal savior and friend. I don't need that. They're blinded by religion in that sense. And that is a tragedy. And of course, people can be blinded by, you don't have to be religious to be blinded by tradition. People who may not have a particular, be particularly religious, they may have other traditions that blind them to Jesus. And again, I don't have to elaborate on these things, but this island, this province, has so many examples of people who have particular traditions, but they do not want Jesus. They do not want Jesus. And that's, sometimes we almost struggle to say those sort of things, but it is true. So you know me well enough by now, I just try and come out and say it. It's true. And that is always a tragedy. If people cannot see past whatever it is to see Jesus and to trust him. So these people were blinded by their tradition. They were also blinded by the fact that they made a choice. We get the impression from this story that the Pharisees, it wasn't so much that they could not believe, but it was just that they weren't prepared to believe. Let me give you an interesting example of this. Some of you will know this name, Aldous Huxley, born 1894, died 1963. He was an English novelist, author of Brave New World. Interestingly, he came from a very eminent family, but that's another story. In one of his books, a book called Ends and Means, he says this, and I do quote, and I'm careful in getting these quotations right. He says, "I had motive for not wanting the world to have a meaning and consequently assumed it had none and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, the philosophy of meaningless was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political," unquote. So that's just one example of someone who said, "I'm not going to believe because actually it really suits me not to believe this stuff because it's going to really disrupt my life if I do believe it." And that's very sad. Back to the young man, much more recent than Aldous Huxley, who said to the Christian, "Look, I don't want to read the Bible anymore, not because I don't believe it, but actually I'm really feeling uncomfortable here." And that is sad. Augustine once said, "No man says there is no God, but he whose interest it is that there should be no God." And you know, sometimes people still are blinded by the choice that they make. They choose not to believe. And I'm absolutely convinced that there are people in the kingdom of Mourn who at this moment in time, that is their choice. They are choosing not to believe. Why? Because they're quite comfortable. They feel in the way that they're thinking, if I believe, what's going to happen, what's going to change, etc., etc., and all the rest of it. So people can be blinded by that. Another thing that can blind people is an apathy. I'm sure some of you know the famous piece of verse by Studdard Kennedy called Indifference. Studdard Kennedy was a chaplain to soldiers. He witnessed a lot of unbelief. And let me quote you a couple of verses. He said, when Jesus came to Golgotha, they nailed him to a tree. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds. And deep for those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they only passed him by. They would not hurt a hair of his. They only let him die, for men had grown more tender. They would not wish him pain. They only passed on down the street and left him in the rain. There's a profound apathy in our nation, an indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in that sense, to use the verse, just walks quietly by and leaves the gospel in the rain. I remember vividly a few years ago, not actually when I was in Kilkeel, not too many years ago actually, there had been an eclipse of the moon. And I know this happened for a fact. And someone said to a group of teenagers, did you see the eclipse of the moon? To which came the very quick reply, what channel is it on? And you know, today, it seems to me the equivalent would be, what app do I get to see it or to look at it? And you know, we live in an age where that kind of thing, what channel, what app, what version of social media is really the thing. And so people are actually literally indifferent to the gospel. It's just not on their radar. They're taken up with other things. So there's a huge apathy. And we need to be aware of that and be concerned about that and pray into that. There are other things that I could mention, other reasons why people do not believe. To put it maybe slightly bluntly, some people do not believe because they are enjoying their sin. Sin can be fun, at least for a while. And some of the people in our world, and many of the people in our world, are simply not interested in the gospel because they're having too good of a time. And combined with that, I think, is this feeling that they have plenty of time. Time is on their side, they believe. It's a natural way to think, isn't it, that time is always on our side and that there's plenty of time to consider these things after we've all had a good time. That's the way some people think. I think about that whenever I'm older, whenever I'm 50, or whenever I'm 60, or whenever I'm 70. And some of those people will never see any of those things. And as I said earlier, to paraphrase Spurgeon, there are people in this community who also subscribe to the idea, you know what, I'll get right with God someday, and someday never comes. Or like the person who said, I'll get right with God at 11 o'clock and they die at 10:30. people foolishly believe that time is on their side. But folks, if there's anybody sitting here thinking, you know, I sometimes think that, let me awaken you to the fact of what the Word of God says. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, because you literally do not know what a day will bring. And how true that is. How true that is. And I suppose ultimately people just fail to see their lostness. This is neither a new nor a unique thought. People still subscribe to the idea, you know what, I'm a decent person. I haven't really done too many people too much ill. People still think in their heads, you know, I don't just believe that a good God would send people to hell. I've never done anything really bad. Folks who see no need for forgiveness seldom seek it. Folks, I could go on, but time has gone. But let me say this, because there's a danger at this point of us almost being overwhelmed by this unbelief. Do not be overwhelmed by it. And remember this, that Jesus was surrounded by unbelief. He came into the world, but the world did not recognize him. Jesus was surrounded by unbelief. And yet Jesus did what the Father had sent him to do. We can also be surrounded by unbelief, and we are to walk the way of Jesus and to follow the way of Jesus and not to allow the world to squeeze us. And so can I say at this particular moment, I say yes, of course, to those who are here who as yet do not believe. It is my earnest prayer that you would come to see that Jesus is utterly unique, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, and that he calls you today, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And to those who are believers today, I say this, let us guard our hearts and maintain our walk with the Lord. We're now in the run-up to Easter. And I say to you, as I say to myself, let's allow these next couple of weeks, let's carve out space and time to really be alone with the Lord, to ask for his fresh touch and anointing to be upon us. Because the Bible says it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And folks, how do you and I keep going on in a world of unbelief? It's out of the overflow of the heart. When your heart's right, you'll be able to go on. When your heart's right and really going on with the Lord, then yes, you'll be concerned about the unbelief, but you'll not be overwhelmed by it. Indeed, you'll be able to speak into it and to point people who are still searching. They're still searching. They're always searching. That they'll always be searching until they find their satisfaction. Not in church or in religion or in whatever, but in Jesus. That's our message. Jesus Christ, come to him. Let us pray. Father, help us not to be overwhelmed by the unbelief that is in every generation, but help us to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the one who is able to make the blind to see and to cause the dead to live. Lord, hear our prayer, because we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.